Father God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this opportunity once again to learn your word. Thank you for what you have to say to us from your word and for the application that we can make of it into our lives. We pray that your spirit will illumine the words to our hearts and to our understanding so that they may pierce us deeply and we can take them out and find all the different ways in which we can use them. Father, thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wasn't sure if I was on here. I decided to start off tonight just a little bit different. I'm a very visual kind of person, and I like charts. In fact, I just ordered a big whiteboard, a 3-foot by 4-foot whiteboard to put in my office, because when I'm talking with somebody on the telephone, I like to draw pictures and little flow charts of what they're talking about, especially when it's something a little bit more complicated. What I decided to do for you all is to draw a little flow chart of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, which is where we're going to start tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I don't know how easy it will be to read, but what I've basically done is I decided we need to know where we're going in this book. We looked at chapter 1, where it talked about the whole church as a witness. We looked at chapter 2, which talked about the leadership as a witness. And now we're in chapter 3, which is talking about the individual witness. And the individual witness that's in here, there's actually a number of different players that are involved. We have Paul and his concern for the Thessalonians as an individual. We have Timothy and his work on behalf of the Thessalonians to help strengthen their faith. And we have the Thessalonians as they, in turn, act on what Paul has taught them and, in turn, comforts Paul with what he hears about them, and also one another. So what I decided to do is just lay this thing out here, let's see, and we'll kind of go through this. And I'm kind of paraphrase the chapter because I think it's just easier to work that way. This is a summary. Basically, Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonians to strengthen and cheer them on. We have studied that part, and what is he strengthening and cheering on? He was strengthening their faith. And he was strengthening their faith so that they would not be disturbed by temptations or pressures. And so I have temptations and pressures right here. See, that's a little cute little flowchart. I don't know, it kind of makes it easier for me just to get the big picture. Now, one of the things that Paul says next is that he told them ahead of time that they were going to be coming under all kinds of afflictions and pressures and temptations. So he forewarned them that this was going to happen. Well, Timothy came back and told them about the faith and love that he saw in the Thessalonians there in Thessalonica. And that, in turn, comforted Paul. See my little flow here? And he gave thanks to God for that. He encouraged them to stand firm. And he also wants to see them and complete what is lacking in their faith. Finally, he encourages them to, he prays the Lord that the Lord will cause them to increase and abound in love for one another or for each other. And that in turn, so that their hearts may be established as unblameable in holiness. And that's kind of the encapsulation of the entire chapter of 1 Thessalonians 3. If anybody wants a copy of it, I'd be happy to give it to them. I just enjoy doing stuff like that. It helps me get the bigger picture of what's going on. Well, last time in 1 Thessalonians, we left off at the end of verse 2. Let me go ahead and start with verse 1. Therefore, no longer being able to bear it, we thought it well to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and cheer you on for the sake of your faith. But you saw my flow chart there, and we talked about faith a week ago Tuesday when I taught, and we talked about joy on Sunday and how faith and joy tie together as well as how suffering ties together with faith. Now we move into verse 3 in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. It says that so that no person may be unsettled by means of these persecutions, for you yourselves knew that for this we were being appointed. For even when we were face to face with you, we were forewarning that we would certainly be persecuted, and it came to pass as you knew. Well, what I want to do is to start off by talking about where my second page is. For some reason, I don't have my second page. Ah, it slipped out of my hand there. It starts off with the demonstrative article 2, which introduces an object clause, and that's why it's translated so that or so. And then next comes a verb, seno, and it's coupled with a negative adjective, no one or no person. And I have another one of my little charts for you. The word seno. And this word here, it's in the passive voice, and the interesting thing about it is the only time in all of Scripture that this word is used. Now, it's used in other times in the Greek language, but in Scripture, this is the only time it is ever used. And whenever a word is only used once, any place in the entire New Testament or the entire Greek translation, we have to sit up and take notice of it. And it's also important that we take a look at it because it is a word that we only have the context of this one passage to look at. We can't look at other passages to determine what it might mean. We have to look outside of Scripture to ask ourselves what is the writer trying to say here. And of course, Paul has an extensive vocabulary, and so he likes to use words that are not used anyplace else. So this particular word literally means to wag the tail of dogs. To wag the tail of dogs. That's what it literally means. And the idea here is actually to fawn upon or to flatter. And that's how it's used in the Greek language. It's almost an idiomatic word all by itself. And this word is the concept of wag the tail, because when a dog is real happy to see you, you know, you come home and its tail is wagging back and forth, and it's fawning all over you. It's interested in pleasing its master and doing whatever it can to please its master. Well, the fact that this is used in the passive voice means that this is something that is happening to the Thessalonians, And as I looked through it, there's really a positive, not a positive, let me put it differently. There is the whole idea here is the idea of taking the Thessalonians and moving them away from their faith. So something is happening to the Thessalonians, and we know in reading this third verse that it's because of persecutions or afflictions that someone is trying to unsettle them or disturb them, trying to get them to move. Well, there's two different ways they can do it. They can entice them or delude them, as in flattery or showing them something that they have a great desire to have. Another way of getting them to move from their faith is through some sort of hostile action, being mean to them or attacking them in some way, getting them under so much pressure that they can no longer stand the heat and basically give in to the world or give in to the pressure and say, forget it, I've had enough of this Christian life and I'm going to just get away from this and stop moving forward in faith. And so this is the kind of pressure that Paul was saying that the Thessalonians were coming under. Next we have the preposition en, which is instrumental dative of means. And so what Paul is saying here is that they are, let me go ahead and write the word en, which is en. That's pretty easy. We typically see that word used with en Christo, in Christ. But it also, in this particular place means this is the way in which the Thessalonians were trying to be moved off of their faith. And that was by the next term, which is thlipsis, tribulations, or afflictions, or vexation. Of course, I have my little charts, being the visual person that I am. I need to ask you, does this make it easier to do the Greek words when you have them all written out for you like this ahead of time? I know it does for me for teaching. Okay, this word is thlipsis. It took me about 10 minutes to actually begin to pronounce this word correctly, because it's, you know, T-H-L, and it's not a typical diphthong that we have in the English language, so it took me a little bit, but it's thlipsis. And literally, this word means a pressing, or a pressing pressure, or a squashing. And the picture I kept coming back to in my mind is someone who goes to a concert, and there are tons of people all over. And you're trying to either get into the concert, or you're trying to make your way to the exit after a concert, and there's all these bodies just kind of pushing you every which way, you know, just lots of pressure. They're pressing in on you. Another way you could look at it is someone who is, you know, somehow putting you under some sort of pressure. That literally, I mean, figuratively, what it means is to have some sort of distress that is brought about by outward circumstances. It could also be something starting from inward but becomes outward pressure. And for instance, let's say your old sin nature, the lust in your old sin nature, is enticed by a certain thing. Well, if they bring that certain thing in front of you, knowing that you will be enticed by this, then that is the outward pressure that your inward old sin nature goes after. So we translate it here as vexation or persecution, affliction, tribulation, trouble, anguish, or hostilities. Now, New American Standard translated this as afflictions. I prefer the word persecution, because the idea of a persecutor is one who's purposely coming after you to get you to change your mind, or coming after you because they don't like the way you think or the way you look or the way you act. In this case, they didn't like the fact that the Thessalonians, some of them Jews, most of them Greeks, were turning away from the world's way of thinking, or the world's religion, or in the case of the Jews, the synagogue. Now they're going up to this Christian church. Remember back in the time of Jesus, the term Christian was a term of derision. A derogatory term that they used to call, oh yeah, those are Christians over there. Well, now it's a good term. We don't mind being called Christians. And I think it's because people like the Thessalonians stood up under the pressure. And they said, yeah, we're Christians. We are for Christ. And pretty soon it came to have a good connotation, especially after the, who was it that took over? Constantinople took over the Roman Constantine, yeah, in Constantinople. He changed the name of the Byzantine capital to that. Yeah, so Constantine took it over. See, I'm not that great at history here. Trying to do that thing from memory. But he took it over, and suddenly being a Christian was a cool kind of thing to be, and that changed the world, way the world looked at it. And I'm not sure that was necessarily a good thing, because it seems like whenever Christians are under pressure, huge pressure, they seem to blossom. They seem to do better. And whenever they are indulged in whatever entices them, like we have in America, they become complacent. And you don't see the flourishment. You don't see the strong faith anymore. And I think we see some of that here in America. Well, these Thessalonians were coming under a great pressure. They were being persecuted. They were having a lot of affliction to try to get them to move them off their mark of faith. And we saw that when Paul sent Timothy, and we see that in the second verse, and we also see that in the fifth verse, Paul sent Timothy to strengthen them and encourage them in their faith. He wanted their faith to be stronger, and he wasn't sure how they were going to be standing up against this pressure. He knew the pressure was going to be coming. In fact, we see that in the last part of this verse 3, we see that they were told ahead of time. They were forewarned. And I'll get to that word in just a second. But I still want to talk about pressure for just a second. What are the different ways in which pressure can come upon us? Does anybody want to hazard a guess? A job? How would that bring pressure upon you that would cause you to move away from your faith? Remember, this is the kind of pressure that might cause you to move away from distraction. Yes? It's an enticement. Come hither. Come this way. I don't do that very well. But that's the way the world is doing it. And the world is saying, come hither. I have this great array of wonderful things that I know that you love. Of course, none of them are godly. None of them are biblical. But that's beside the point. You'll still love these things. Come over here. Get involved in these things. So the world tries to entice you somehow. Now, there's three different sources of temptation. Either internal, from your old sin nature, or external, from the world or people. And the third source is from demons. And so any one of these three sources could bring pressure to bear on you. And let's talk about internal first. Jeremiah 17:9 says that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Have you ever heard our pastor talk about that before? I didn't know where the passage was till I looked it up. Jeremiah 17:9. Mark 7:20-23 has the same concept. And Ephesians 4:22 also has the same concept. So it's Jeremiah 17:9, Mark 7:20-23, and Ephesians 4:22. We could also have our own lusts entice us. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James is just before Peter, right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1, verse 14. James chapter 1, verse 14. Oh, let's actually back up to verse 12 because it's talking about persevering under trial. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So if you have an evil temptation coming upon you, you know it is not from God. Now, God did allow it to come upon you. God allowed a lot of things to come upon Job. Now, God does not tempt by evil, but he does allow it because why? He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent, and nothing can get by God unless he allows it. So we know that God allows us to be tempted by evil, but he wants to see how our faith will stand up against that. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So it's from the inside. It starts there. We have a sin nature that is desperately wicked and evil. I know mine is, and hopefully you know yours is. Because if you don't know that, you're not going to be able to combat it. You have to know yourself. You have to know what your own lust patterns are. What are the things that entice you? What are the things that draw you away in sin because of your old sin nature? Well, but each one, when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, and then when the lust has conceived, picture of having a baby, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, every good thing is given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. But we have this idea that our own lust, our own old sin nature, entices us. We have the same concept found in 2 Peter 3:3. 2 Peter 3:3. Another thing that can internally entice us or lure us is this idea of power and riches. Now, really, that's from your old sin nature as well, because it's going after a lust pattern of wanting to be rich, or a lust pattern of wanting to have power, being able to control things. We find in Proverbs 23, verses 1 through 3, that the allure of power and riches is a downfall for us. Same concept in 1 Timothy 6:10. Proverbs 23, verses 1 through 3, 1 Timothy 6:10, and also the same concept Jesus used in the parable of the one who was trying to grow in the word, but is being choked out by the lust for power, and that's in Matthew 13:22. Another thing that causes our downfall is arrogance. Psalm 36:3. And finally, my last one I have here, although there's plenty of other things available to us, our anger trips us up. When we let anger overcome us, Proverbs 16:27-29. Proverbs 16:27-29. Well, that's on the inside. But what's Paul talking about here is mostly what's on the outside. And there could be two different sources. We find that two different sources here in this particular chapter, either from the outward people who were attacking them or enticing them, or we also find it could be from demons. And we find that in verse 5. Paul is concerned about whether the tempter has tempted them so that when he comes back, there won't be any faith left in them, and he will have wasted his time having come to Thessalonica in the first place. But as far as some passages dealing with people trying to hinder us or entice us, or as this word seno means, to unsettle us or disturb us, consider Genesis 29:25. People do it to serve their own purposes. Genesis 29:25. Same concept in Philippians 2:21. Someone who is self-centered. Another kind of delusion or enticement or thing that would cause us to move off-center from our faith is someone who has very wise-sounding words in the way of the world. The false religions of the world, for instance, that delude millions and millions of different people. And yet we find in 1 Corinthians 2:4 that those words are really from our flesh. They sound good, but they're of the world, and they are from our flesh, because they're not God's words. We have the same concept in Acts 13:8-11. Those who are perverting the ways of God. We have the same concept in Colossians 2:8-2:18. Another kind of delusion that we have are those who are legalists. And I wish I had the illustration. I thought of this illustration at camp, and I'll try to draw it, even though it's not a very good drawing. Does it look like a wall plug? Okay. Yeah, sure. Okay, so we got some guy here. He has a big grin on his face. He's all happy. He has his little power cord here. And we see that it's not plugged in. And yet he says, I'm going to do great things for God. I have some great ideas of ways I can help God. I have some fabulous things, and I'm so excited to be a Christian. I'm so excited to go through life because I'm going to be able to help out God. And yet this guy is not plugged in to the power source, which we know to be the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of Christians out there. Well, some of the most deadly in this sort are those who are legalists. Remember, the entire book of Galatians is written concerning the legalists who caused the Galatians to be tripped up. And actually the word is bewitched. And I think the word actually means to be demonized, doesn't it? So they were demonized. This kind of person thinks he's doing great things for God. Yeah, I'm staying away from this, and I'm staying away from this, and God's so proud of me, and I'm so proud of myself. And yet he is just acting out of the flesh. And so many Christians, true Christians, are deluded by this. Well, we have that concept in Colossians 2:20-23. Colossians 2:20-23. And I want you to turn to that for just a second. Colossians 2:20-23. This is so clear about legalism. So clear about legalism. I would just wonder if maybe sometimes legalists don't cut this part out of their Bible. Colossians 2:20-23. This is, by the way, is just before the book of 1 Thessalonians. So it should be fairly easy to find. It says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men, not of God? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence, against sin. So these people are unplugged. They think they're plugged in. They think they're doing great things for God. They think, yes, I'm living the Christian life. And yet they have no clue, and they are deluded. And when people listen to them, and like I said, many, many do, they are deluded into being being moved off center, away from their faith. Well, we also have those that are secretly plotting, trying to get you away from God. And a good example of that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 10. And also in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. I would have you turn there, except we will definitely run out of time if I keep doing that. Deuteronomy 13, 6 through 10, and Jeremiah 5, 25 through 27. Actually, I want you to turn there anyway. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13, because this is kind of a cool passage which tells what happens when God sees you out there secretly plotting and trying to pull good people away from God's Word or the true God. First off, in the beginning of chapter 13, it talks about how you tell a true prophet. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Now, by the way, how does that jive with that passage that we just found, that God will not test you with evil? And it says that God is testing them here. Well, God is testing because God's permitting it to happen. God isn't causing it to happen. The prophet, the false prophet who arose, is the one who's causing it to happen. Well, verse 4, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments and listen to his voice and serve him and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you, the enticement, from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So shall you purge evil from among yourselves. Now this is the two tests of a prophet, of a true prophet in the Old Testament. One, did it come true? And two, does it follow the rest of God's teaching? Well, God has very clearly taught that they should have no other gods, so if he's telling them to go after other gods, he has violated that principle, and it's very clear that he is a false prophet, even if what he says comes true. Now, verse 6 is our passage. If your brother, your mother's son, your daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul. What is this naming? This is naming anybody that could possibly be close to you. Somebody who's very near and dear to you. Somebody who you love very much. This is making a strong point here. Suppose one of these people who's very close to you entices you secretly. A little plotting. Let's see what we can do to get them away from God, the Lord God Yahweh, who we know isn't real, to this little stone god, which obviously must be real, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the people who are around you, or near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other. You shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eyes shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. What is this punishment? This is punishment by stoning. and you should be the one who casts that first stone. So you shall stone him to death, because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. Well, we do know that the nation of Israel did not follow this part of the commandments of God, because they were seduced by idols, and that was their biggest downfall, especially after the divided kingdom. How strong God is about this. This may be somebody that you cherish so much and you love so much and you enjoy their company so much. But what's more important? The Lord your God. More important than your friends, more important than your husband or wife, more important than your children is the Lord your God. And that's what he's saying here. But sometimes these people will try to seduce us away from the true God. We also have those who are God-haters trying to pressure us into not doing God's will. An example would be found in Nehemiah 4:8. Nehemiah 4:8. We may also have people that mock you because of your faith, trying to get you not to do godly things through mocking or teasing you or saying, "What are you doing that for?" And that could, an example of that is found in Jude verses 18 and 19. Jude verses 18 and 19. Remember, there's only one chapter there, so you could list it as Jude 1, 18 and 19, but it's actually Jude 18 and 19. We may also have someone that deceives us through flattery. Romans 16, verses 18 and 19. We may have somebody who entices us to move off center from the true faith through the mishandling of God's word. Psalm 119, verse 118. Or 1 Thessalonians 2:3, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, I think it was. And also 2 Corinthians 4:11. All those have the same concept. Psalm 119, verse 118. 1 Thessalonians 2:3, 2 Corinthians 4:11. Finally, and I'd like you to turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2. Get you back into the New Testament almost... 1 Thessalonians 3. 2 Peter chapter 2. Excuse me. 2 Peter 2:9. And let's just start at verse 9. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, like brutes, like ones who are not thinking but just acting out of instinct, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. This is the bad company who is going to corrupt you. They have eyes full of adultery, verse 14, that never cease from sin. They entice unstable souls. How is a soul stabilized? Through the word. Exactly. Having a heart trained in greed. Listen to this. Trained in greed. They practiced it over and over. They've got it down to a science. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with a voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. And it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to swallowing or to wallowing in the mire. That's a pretty strong passage here, warning us against the corruption that can follow if we indulge ourselves. And it says it's worse for us. It's worse for us, having the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to turn back to these things. And you know that God takes care of his own. We have the same concept in Hebrews 12:1. You have the race set before you. Don't become entangled in the sin. And it's easy to become entangled in sin. But you need to watch out. You need to watch out. And then the third kind of pressure that can come upon us is demonic. And I'm just going to give you some passages for that. Genesis 3:13, Satan deceived Eve. Genesis 3:13. 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 13 through 15. Satan's ministers of darkness are transformed as ministers of light. Yeah, so they're out there. And they look like they're real. And they look like they're good, but they're not. We have 1 Peter 5:8. He prowls around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we have 1 Thessalonians 3:5, where he is the tempter, looking to tempt you away from your faith. Well, how do we resist? How do we resist this effort? How do we say no to say no? You guys like that? Yeah. It works. Watch. Say no to being moved. God's strength, not our strength. That's how we do it. We all know the answer to that. We all know that there are two things that we need to be able to fight. There's two things that we need to be able to have the faith that is necessary to perceive life through God's eyes, as I taught a week ago. Colossians 2:4-6. Resist by means of the faith, i.e., the body of believed knowledge or the doctrine that you have in your souls. Colossians 2:4-6. Hebrews 11:33-34. Hebrews 12:1-2. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We also need the Spirit's power. God's power is perfected in our weakness. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, use the Spirit's power. Romans 8:26, and who talks about the Spirit being our helper. Ephesians 5:18, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. We also need to draw near to God and ask for his mercy. We talked about that on Sunday in Hebrews 4:15-16. Jesus was tempted in every way, as we were, yet was without sin. And now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, so we know that he is a throne of mercy. And we need to draw close to that throne of mercy and ask for help in time of need. We find the same principle in James 1:5-6. And then finally, the whole compass of God's word, putting on his armor. Ephesians 6:14-17. And that passage starts off, by the way, by talking about us relying on God's strength, not our strength. Well, as we finish off verse 3 here, it says, yourselves new, and this is an old friend that I taught from chapter 2, the word idate, and it means it's a perfect active indicative. It means you knew and continue to understand that for this we were being appointed and or destined, as I think the New American Standard has it. And this word appointed or destined comes from the word kima. It's used in the present tense, which is a continuous action, means we are constantly or continuously being appointed for this, destined for this. This is something that Paul warned them about. Basically, it's the Christian's lot. And I've heard before one of the mothers here say, well, that's the mother's lot, because she had to go take care of some motherly duty. Well, it's the Christian's lot to come under attack if you are standing firm in the faith. Guarantee, all of Scripture teaches that. If you stand firm in the faith, you will come under attack, because Satan doesn't want to see that happening, and your old sin nature doesn't like to see that happening, and other people who are acting ungodly don't like to see that happening. So you will come under attack. Continuous action. Kima. It's in the middle voice. It means the action benefits the actors. Even though we come under attack here, we are going to be benefited by it. It's in the indicative mood, which is certainty in the mind of the writer. And this word literally means to exist or to be set. And remember on Sunday, those of you that were here, I talked about the word prokima, which is to set before you, the race that is set before you, or in Jesus' case, the joy that was set before him. Well, this is without the preposition pro on it, and it means to be exist or to be set. It's with the implication of having been established and thus having continuity and purpose. And figuratively, it means to be destined or appointed for this. And that is the translation that we have here. So we've been appointed. We've been destined for this. It's the Christian lot that this happens to us. The very first thing that you need to understand with this concept about attack is you need to accept it. Then you have to be able to understand it. Now, why this is happening to you. And how do you know that? God's Word. It all comes back to God's Word, doesn't it? It's funny the way that works. You need to be able to resist it. How do you do that? Again, God's Word. And finally, you need to rejoice in it when you come under attack. Because what does it tell you? Hey, I'm doing something right. Why else would I be attacked? And of course, you have to be careful there, that it is in fact a true attack on your faith and not something, some stumbling block you set in front of yourself. And say, oh yeah, I'm being persecuted for Jesus' sake. And in reality, you have done something where you're being disciplined. But assuming that that is not the case, then you should be rejoicing in the fact that you have come under this pressure. The Thessalonians were, and they were a source of great comfort for Paul as well. Verse 4 tells us that Paul continuously, and this is the imperfect tense, which means while he was there in the past, he was continuously telling them face to face. The word is apros, which means before them or face to face with them, literally. We kept on forewarning you. We kept on telling you, again, the imperfect tense there, that word prolego, and it just means to forewarn you, that we will certainly be persecuted. Certainly be persecuted. There is an infinitive here of the same word, thlipsis, that we looked at earlier about afflictions, only this is the verbal form, and the verbal form in the infinitive, the way it is actually a paraphrastic construction. It's an alternative Greek construction, which means we were telling you that with certainty you would be persecuted. With certainty. And of course, we know historically it happened. Paul saw it happen even while he's there. Paul saw it happen to him while he's there because he was run out of town by these nasty Thessalonians. Well, as we finish tonight, I just want to leave with you some questions. And I like to do this because it's so important that we take it away and see how we can personally take it in our own lives and apply it. And my first question to you, in what ways are you being pressured? In what ways are you being attacked? In what ways are you coming under athlepsis, some sort of affliction brought on by the outside? If you're not under any sort of attack, maybe you're not doing anything. I better not look. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but I mean that as a challenge, because we need to be moving forward in our faith. We need to be standing firm, looking at the world through God's eyes. Remember, faith is a system of perception, a system of way of looking at things the way God looks at it, which means we have to look at it through the Word. But again, I'll assume for purposes of this that each one of you are moving forward in the Word. Each one of you are standing firm in your faith. Each one of you are growing stronger in your faith. So that means you're coming under pressure. What kind of pressure are you coming under? You need to think about that, because all the answers for those pressures are found in God's Word. Are they attacks of hostility, or are they attacks of enticement? Come hither. You know, come see what I have over here. Either way, it could be an attack upon us. As you think about that, do you have some area of stumbling in your own life? I mean, look internally first. In what ways is your old sin nature enticing you? In what ways is your lust giving birth to sin? Well, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4 that we need to draw near to the throne of grace, that he who has mercy will give us grace and help in time of need. So we need to throw ourselves on the altar of grace and rely on God's strength instead of our strength. And that's really the answer. The answer isn't to be strong, like my little guy here that I drew, saying, I can do it in my own strength. Well, if you're saying that, then you're unplugged from the power source. We can't do it in our own strength. We have to rely on God's strength. So think about the ways in which you're being pressured. Think about the ways in which you have enticement in your life, or perhaps some area of sin that you need to deal with. Draw near to the throne of grace and cast it upon God's altar. And by the way, that would include Ephesians, or what is that, 1 Peter 5:7, that casting all our cares upon him. If these enticements or these attacks are coming from the outside, you do the same thing. You draw near to the throne of God. You rely on his strength. Thinking. I would just encourage you, as you go out tonight, that you think about the fact that you will come under attack if you're standing firm in God's strength, or in God's Word, and what ways those are coming at you, and start resisting it. Start learning the Word. Start studying the Word, making sure you're filled with the Spirit, making sure you submit it and throw it on God's altar. Let's pray. You'll be dismissed. Father, we look to you for your strength, not our strength. We pray that as we try to live the Christian life, that we realize we can't do it, only you can. We pray that we will be encouraged to learn your word so that we can stand firm in the time of attack. We pray that we will constantly submit ourselves to your will, so that when we come under attack, we can be confident that it's attack of the world upon us to move us away from our faith instead of a discipline from you because we haven't been faithful. Father, thank you for this time. We pray that you will keep these things ever before us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.